Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Man's thirst for knowledge, for reasons, for explanations can be and has been a great blessing to the human family. But it can get out of hand. Scientists and other visionary leaders have made it possible for man to orbit the Earth, to visit the Moon, and to send probes billions of miles into space. Geologists, archaeologists, anthropologists, and other researchers have poked and probed and studied the Earth until many of her treasures have been found and utilized for the comfort and the learning of mankind. Dr. James Watson and Dr. Francis Crick discovered the double helix of DNA, which enables specialists to know how certain traits are passed on to the next generation. All of these scientific findings have great potential benefit for man and for his stay on Earth. But sometimes men go too far when they speculate on the mysteries surrounding God, God's plan for man, and the glories of the heavenly home. When we begin to decide what God ought to do, or why he behaved in a certain way, we can easily overstep our boundaries and authority. That truth cannot be made plainer than this statement from Moses. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Deuteronomy 29:29. Lowly human beings tread on dangerous territory when we try to explain God's working through miraculous means. The supernatural cannot be explained, or it would not be supernatural. Scientists, philosophers, and theologians have attempted to explain the miracles of the Bible. In every case, their explanations fail to explain. Christians are often accused of gullibility regarding biblical miracles. But it takes greater gullibility to believe some of the so-called explanations than it does to believe the miracles. Are there naturalistic explanations of the virgin birth, the raising of Lazarus, the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple at Jerusalem? If such naturalistic explanations exist, then the miracles are falsely named. They would be mere natural events with a superstitious covering. From the creation of the world, Genesis 1, to the burning bush, Exodus 3, to the crossing of the Red Sea, Exodus 14, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, to the rushing of the mighty wind and the tongues on Pentecost, Acts 2. The miracles of the Bible constitute a prominent feature of Old Testament Judaism and of New Testament Christianity. The miraculous does not appear in every paragraph of the Bible. But one cannot read the Bible with any comprehension without encountering the mighty works of God. Miracles are explicit or implicit in every book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Every serious student of the Bible must deal with the miracles of God's Word. They can do this in one of several ways. First, they can deny miracles altogether, which is precisely what atheists, agnostics, humanists, and other unbelievers have done for centuries. Humanist Manifesto number 2 claims to find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of the supernatural. Page 16. If the humanists were right in their contention, that would certainly rule out the possibility of miracles. If God does not exist, miracles are not possible, and it is futile even to mention them. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. That is, he believed that God created the world, wound it up like a clock, and then let it run on its own without any interference or intervention into the affairs of men. If Jefferson were right, then to talk about miracles would be meaningless. Jefferson published a revised version of the New Testament, in which he cut out all the miracles. He claimed to approve of the ethical values of Christianity, but he did not care much for the miraculous elements. But a Christianity without miracles is no Christianity at all. David Hume, the 19th century English skeptic, was not intentionally an atheist, but he completely ruled out the miraculous as being impossible. Hume felt no compulsion to examine any miracle: the virgin birth, the transfiguration, the resurrection, the second coming, because by his definition, miracles were impossible. It did not make any difference how many witnesses claimed to have seen a miraculous event. Hume did not believe them. For him, it was easier to believe that witnesses are mistaken or tell lies than to believe in the impossible. Paul asked one question which destroyed Hume's argument. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Acts 26:8. If God exists, which Hume did not deny, then miracles are possible. Second, men and women can argue that the miracles of the Bible are myths, legends, tales, or human inventions. Leslie Weatherhead's book, The Christian Agnostic, insists that many Bible miracles are myths. Let me give you just one example. What the disciples saw after Easter was technically an apparition. Weatherhead speaks of Christ's spiritual or resurrection presence to rule out the idea, so deeply embedded in the Jewish mind, of a physical or bodily resurrection. Page 130. One can believe and preach, as Leslie Weatherhead does, that Bible miracles are legendary and mythological, but they certainly do not appear on the surface to be myths or fables. They are recorded in a dignified, matter-of-fact manner. They are not embellished like the spurious miracles of the patristic period or of some modern charismatic churches or parachurch organizations. Names, places, witnesses, and many other details of Bible miracles are given. There is no obvious attempt to cover up any aspect of a miracle by anybody. Dr. William Barclay's book, And He Had Compassion, lists some of the pseudo-miracles of the 2nd century B.C. Dr. Barclay quotes from a book called The Gospel of Thomas and gives these so-called miracles. This little child, Jesus, when he was 5 years old, was playing at the ford of a brook. He gathered together the waters that flowed there into pools and made them straightway clean and commanded them by his word alone. And having made soft clay, he fashioned thereof 12 sparrows. After that, again, he went through a village, and a child ran and dashed against his shoulder. And Jesus was provoked and said unto the child, Thou shalt not finish thy course. And immediately he fell down and died. I agree with Dr. Barclay. Stories like that do not ring true because they are only glorified conjuring tricks. They fail to do what every miracle of Jesus did. They tell us nothing of the nature of God. Pages 4 and 5. The medieval miracles and many modern miracles partake of the same nature. The Apostle Peter specifically denied that the truths of the gospel were myths or fables. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter used the Greek mythos, myths or fables, when he argued that the transfiguration of our Lord was not a fable. It was founded on fact. He insisted that he was there, that he saw the events as they unfolded. Matthew 17:1-5. The Apostle Paul argued that his preaching, including the miraculous, was the very word of Almighty God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Third, those who examine the miracles of the Bible often accuse Christ and the apostles of performing them by the power of Satan. Jesus healed a blind and dumb man by casting out a demon. Eyewitnesses to that event were amazed and asked, "Is not this the son of David?" When the Pharisees learned of the divine healing, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." Matthew 12:22-24. Their charge against Christ was so transparent that anyone should have been able to see through it. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Matthew 12:25-28. Of course, modern critics are not likely to make this charge against Christ and against the apostles, since they do not believe in the existence of a personal devil. But the devil would not have had any interest in performing any feat that would reflect on his kingdom or that would promote Christ and his kingdom. The resurrection of Christ would not have been a work of which the devil was capable. Through Christ's resurrection, he defeated the devil and his angels. Jesus was the one who entered the house of the strong man, bound him, and spoiled his goods. Matthew 12:29. Fourth, liberals often attribute the belief in miracles to an unsophisticated, uneducated, and unscientific age. It is true that many people during the first century believed in the marvelous, the spectacular. There were many laws of nature they did not understand. It was not unusual for ancient people to ascribe to the gods any wonder they did not fully comprehend. Obviously, the people in the Bible times knew precious little about astronomy, medical science, biology, and other modern fields of study. That makes it more vital to examine the Bible, not only for what it does say, but for what it does not say. Let me give you one example of the latter. Dr. S.I. Macmillan's very popular little book, None of These Diseases, gives numerous illustrations of the primitive beliefs during the time of Moses. How the critics of the Bible would horse laugh if the Bible contained a prescription like this from an ancient Egyptian document called Papyrus Ebers: to prevent the hair from turning gray, anoint it with the blood of a black calf which has been boiled in oil, or with the fat of a rattlesnake. Page 9. The people of the first century were ignorant of the marvels of modern scientific discovery. But they understood that dead bodies do not come to life, as in the case of Lazarus, John 11. They also knew that men and women did not speak in tongues or languages they had never heard or studied, Acts 2. They did not fully understand the process of human reproduction, nor do modern scientists. But they knew that virgins do not have babies. Matthew 1. The miracles did not happen among people so primitive that they could not understand their significance. Fifth, various scholars, or those who claim to be scholars, seek a naturalistic explanation for every miracle. But if the miracles of the Bible can be explained naturalistically, they are not miracles. Think of the implications of the position that the miracles of the Bible are not genuine. It would mean that we cannot trust Jesus Christ because he claimed, and the apostles claimed for him, that he could perform miracles. The Bible writers whose writings have turned the world upside down were either deceived or deceivers. Christianity falls by the wayside as just another false religion. Mankind would be godless, Christless, friendless, and hopeless. There is no way to separate Christianity from the supernatural, as Thomas Jefferson attempted to do. The two stand or fall together. Literally hundreds of attempts to explain the miracles of the Old Testament have been made, and are still being made. One attempt to explain the miracles of Moses was made by a German cultic leader during the reign of Nazism. An article was published many years ago, and I do not know exactly when, with the title, "Moses' Miracles Were Electrical Tricks," says Nazi cultists. The article was Dateline, Berlin, March the 12th, and was distributed by Associated Press. I do not know from which newspaper I clipped the article, or who wrote the article, or when it was published. I believe I have had the article for 35 to 40 years, but I cannot be sure. The article tells of the attempts by German leader Konrad Aller to explain some of the miracles of the Old Testament. Please listen to excerpts from this article. A new Nordic cult being preached in Nazi Germany says that the miracles of Moses, the Jewish leader in the Old Testament, were merely electrical tricks. The burning bush, the rumblings on Mount Sinai, the Ark of the Covenant, even the final disappearance of Moses himself, all were electrical tricks, which discredits Benjamin Franklin as the first extensive user of electricity and credits knowledge of explosives to the ancients. The Hitlerized version of the Bible is based on the proposition that Moses was not a Jew, but an illegitimate child of the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter who claimed to have found him in the bulrushes, that he was educated as a child in Egypt, and that Egyptian knowledge of that time included the sciences of electricity and blasting. The reason, according to this article, Moses kept the Israelites in the desert was because it was dry, and he could do his electrical magic tricks in the desert. Had he crossed the river of Jordan and moved into Canaan, the moisture would have been too great for him to do his miracles. Incidentally, the reason no one knows where Moses is buried is that he blew himself up when he knew he could not perform his magic any longer. The burning bush episode was characterized by Aller as an electrical phenomenon common in desert regions. The Ark of the Covenant, according to Aller, was a Leyden jar. A Leyden jar is a device for storing static electricity. What kept the priests from being killed when they touched the Ark of the Covenant? Their priestly garments served as insulators. When others touched the Ark, they were killed. The rumblings on Mount Sinai, which Moses predicted, and which terrified the Jews at the time, the Bible says they were beginning to turn away from Jehovah to the worship of a homemade golden calf. All of this is put down by Aller as just another trick. Have you ever wondered how the walls of Jericho were actually brought down? Joshua tells us that it was a miracle of God, Joshua 6:20. Aller argues that Joshua learned about the science of blasting from Moses. Joshua took a whole week to lay his mines, and meanwhile distracted the attention of the beleaguered by having the mystic Ark of the Covenant carried around the city daily. When Joshua had placed his explosive properly, the walls came tumbling down. What the Bible calls a miracle, Aller says, was a result of blasting. Solomon's temple was really a large electric plant. After Solomon's time, electricity was forgotten until the time of Benjamin Franklin. As incredible as Aller's explanations are, they are not really all that different from what one reads in scholarly journals published by prestigious universities and seminaries. One question before we turn to some attempts to explain the miracles of the New Testament. Which accounts do you have more trouble accepting? the Bible's simple stories of the miracles of Jesus, or Aller's explanation of them. The late Dr. William Barclay, a Church of Scotland scholar, was an extremely popular writer. I have no idea how many books Dr. Barclay wrote, but it is nearly impossible to visit any bookstore without seeing many of Dr. Barclay's books on display. I think I have between 20 and 30 of his books. I do not hesitate to say that I have profited greatly from studying Dr. Barclay's writings. He had a way of organizing and simplifying his material, which makes it very usable. His knowledge of the Greek New Testament was extensive, and he made excellent use of it. Dr. Barclay published his commentary on Acts of the Apostles in 1976. He gives a good exposition of the miracle at the beautiful gate of the temple in Jerusalem, and then adds, "Such miracles did happen." In Acts 4:16, we read how the Sanhedrin knew that they must accept the miracle. The enemies of Christianity would have been the first to deny miracles if they could, but they never try. Of course, Dr. Barclay is correct in these judgments. So far, so good. But he has not spoken his last word. Please listen carefully. The real question is not, why have miracles stopped? But, have they stopped? It is the simple fact that any doctor or surgeon can now do things which in apostolic times would have been regarded as a miracle. God has revealed new truth and new knowledge to men, and through that revelation, they are still performing miracles. As a great doctor said, "I bandage the wounds, but God heals them." For the Christian, there are still miracles on every hand, if he has the eyes to see them. Pages 32 and 33. A few observations on this quotation from Dr. Barclay are in order. First, he has spoken correctly when he says the enemies of Christ could not deny his miracles and did not even try. Members of the Jewish Sanhedrin were very much disturbed about the miracle of healing at the temple gate and expressed this concern. "For that a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Acts 4:16. Second, when Dr. Barclay affirms that doctors and surgeons still perform miracles, he has made a grievous mistake. He has changed the meaning of the word miracle. Obviously, doctors and surgeons can perform operations which were unheard of and undreamed of in New Testament times. Medicines such as penicillin, sulfur drugs, and many others are readily available and have healed millions of people. But surgery and drugs are not miracles. If they save your life or the life of a loved one, you would probably call them wonderful, spectacular, life-saving, but they are not miraculous. Peter and John did not perform surgery on the man at the beautiful gate of the temple, nor did they give him drugs. They simply said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Acts 3:6. That, dear friends, is a miracle. God directly, supernaturally, intervened to heal a man who had been lame for 40 years. Everybody around Jerusalem knew he had been lame all his life, and they knew that a miracle had occurred. Dr. Barclay also errs when he affirms, "For the Christian, there are still miracles on every hand if he has the eyes to see them." Page 33. Incidentally, Dr. Barclay does not mean there are supernatural events occurring all around us every day. He means there are wonderful natural events which are similar to the miracle of the Bible. Dr. Barclay, as you can readily see, confuses the natural with the supernatural. Dr. Barclay's book, And He Had Compassion, was written to explain, not explain away, the miracles. But whatever his intentions, he explains away virtually every miracle he discusses in his book. One brief insight into Dr. Barclay's attitude toward the Bible should be helpful. He accuses the Bible writers of embroidering the narratives of the resurrection, page 13, and says we are not bound to accept every story as it stands in the most literal way, page 14. Luke records Christ casting out of a demon from a man in the synagogue, Luke 4, 33 through 35. Dr. Barclay did not believe in demons, and insists that we need not argue whether the demons were realities or not. Page 26. With our present knowledge, he says, we regard belief in demons and demon possession as primitive superstitions. Page 27. Did Jesus believe in demons? Dr. Barclay asks and then answers, it may well be that he did. He did not come into this world to give men medical knowledge, and there is no reason to think that his medical knowledge would be any more advanced than that of the people of his day. Jesus had to treat the existence of demons as real, or he could not even have begun to try to cure the people who were suffering from them. Page 27. My friends, it is tragic that any theologian should treat the Bible in such a fashion. We thank you for listening to our lesson today. If you have questions or comments, I am concerned about hearing from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.